This is Stephen Strang. Today on the Strang Report is one of the most interesting and maybe important interviews I've done in a long time. It has to do with insight in what's behind Putin and the Ukraine war. There's a spiritual angle that no one else is covering. And you know that I spent my career trying to report on what God is doing, looking at things from a spirit-filled perspective. And my guest today, Gary Kellner, has some insights into how Putin hates Pentecostals. He did an exclusive report for us on charismanews.com. It's so important that I even am writing my editorial about it in the May-June issue of Charisma Magazine. So stay tuned to get insights that go beyond our article about Putin and Pentecostals.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. This podcast is to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Well, I'm happy today to be able to interview Gary Kellner, who I've known for a long, long time. And he has a very interesting story about what is going on behind the scenes in Russia with Vladimir Putin, as it has to do with Pentecostal churches. And he recently wrote an article for charismanews.com, and I wanted to record a podcast because I'm very, very interested in that. Not only because the Ukraine war, of course, is in the news and everyone's talking about it, but I've been to the Ukraine several times and to Russia, and so I have a personal interest in it. So let me just tell you that Gary Kellner is with the Assemblies of God. He lives in Annapolis, Maryland, and since 1999, he has spent either third or half the year in the Ukraine. He was the founder and the executive director for many years of the International Center for Christian Leadership, and he also founded a nonprofit, Save Ukraine Now. So let me welcome you, Gary, to this podcast, and why don't you tell me and my readers what it is that you reported in this very interesting guest essay for us.
Well, thanks, Steve. It's always good to be with you. We've certainly reached the stage of life where we don't want to confess to how long we've known each other, but there is substantial evidence that the Dead Sea was only sick whenever we first met. But thank you for having me on, and thank you for your heart for that part of the world and for the challenges that our brothers and sisters are facing, not only in Ukraine, but in Belarus and in Russia as well. In 2014, when the Kremlin instigated the uprising in eastern Ukraine, and you recall they talked about the little green men who had Russian army uniforms, but no insignias. And they went into key metropolitan areas, key transportation hubs, and took control. They had full control of Crimea by March of that year. And they began to try to take Luhansk and Donetsk provinces at that same time. Very early in that, the Russian operatives, normally FSB, which is the successor group to the KGB, would go into churches, close them, ransack them, kidnap pastors, interrogate them. On the first day of that incursion back in the spring of 2014, they went into the church in Slavensk, which is pastored by Bishop Alexei Demidovich. Demidovich was a young evangelist who held crusades through the eastern part of the country with Dr. Billy Wilson, the president of Oral Roberts University. That collaboration led to the development of more than 20 Church of God congregations. They came into Demidovich's church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, publicly accused him of being a CIA operative, close the church, close the orphanage, push the children out onto the street, closed the drug rehabilitation center. They billeted troops in the main auditorium for the next several months. They interrogated Demidovich for 7 hours. And within a very short period of time, they took four of his pastors and murdered them. That really was part of the Russian playbook. And there was a series of incident reports that had been generated by the various Christian communions in Ukraine, including the Roman Catholic Church, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, the various Pentecostal charismatic bodies, the Baptist, that demonstrate that straight across the board, the Russians targeted pastors who were not aligned with the Moscow Patriarchate of the Russian Orthodox Church.
What you're describing is terrible. I'm wondering why it was not better known, and why did they murder those four pastors and only them? What was the point of it?
Well, you know, in a totalitarian state, the first thing that you do is identify the people who could be an immediate threat to your power and your authority, and you want to terrorize people. Because if you can terrorize them, then you can control them. Putin has always believed that the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Protestants generally are a pernicious element in the life of Ukraine and in the life of Russia. In his soul, he believes that the Russian Orthodox Church, under the Patriarch of Moscow, has to bring religious uniformity to the Russian state. But the only way the Russian state can be healthy is if it has one church. In that, he looks like any number of medieval kings. So he knows that the Protestants, with their emphasis on the believer's access to the Word of God, the priesthood of all believers, the importance of conscience, represent a direct threat to any totalitarian regime. And I think, like every totalitarian leader since the time of the Reformation, they go hard against the leadership of those churches. And so it wasn't just those four pastors who were murdered. Pastors were murdered in every one of those denominations. There were over 108 separate incident reports in those two provinces between March and September of 2014.
Why wasn't there more of an outcry about this? I mean, this is terrible by any way that you measure it, especially the numbers. I mean, this wasn't just one or two people. And Russia, you know, has tried to paint itself, especially after the fall of communism and the dissolution of the Soviet Union itself, that they were more tolerant. They had some freedom. I was there myself and saw it. A bunch of charismatic congregations sprung up in some of the big cities. Their services and their ministries were very similar to what we would see in the United States, except they were in Russian, of course. I mean, the music they sang and the outreaches and all that kind of stuff. I realized that with Putin, they've kind of clamped down on it again. But I was there right before the fall of communism and saw that churches in Russia did have some freedom, and I learned that they had some throughout the communist era. I thought it was basically shut down entirely, but as I was explained to me, they were very small groups. They had very little flexibility. The people that went to the churches were identified by the government, and they basically didn't get any good jobs. Their kids really couldn't go to university. You know, in exchange for a little bit of religious freedom inside the four walls of wherever they were meeting, they were allowed to continue, but they sacrificed by having no freedom or no opportunity in their lives. And then against this backdrop, of course, communism fell. I was in the Ukraine. I wasn't very sophisticated, of course, because I never really traveled over there. I kind of learned things as I went along. And it seemed to me that the Ukrainians were freer. They were more independent minded. Their churches were more vibrant. They tended to be larger, as I recall. I was mostly over there to meet with Christians and to visit churches. Of course, what I saw was just a fraction of what was there. Against this backdrop, let's make the point that was the most important point in your article, and that is that while Putin hates Ukraine, he has a particular hate to Pentecostals for the reason you said, because he believes that they are encouraging democracy, democratic thinking, and moving the Ukraine closer to Europe. Did I summarize what you wrote correctly?
I think you did. And going, I think your analysis of the communist time was spot on. There was a great revival in Russia and in Ukraine in the 1990s. A lot of Ukrainians will say that it really started in 1986 in an underground camp meeting at a place called Miyaki where the glory fell. It reads like the Book of Acts or like Azusa Street, where they were just soaked in the presence of God for a couple of weeks. And underground believers started being drawn to Miyaki. And by the time that camp meeting finished, there were 20,000 people at Miyaki. And a lot of real key leaders in the early 90s were people who had either been to Miyaki or their pastor had been to Miyaki. I think in Yeltsin's time through the 1990s, when you had this brief opportunity in Russia, where Russia was looking west for one of the few times in its history, and the breeze of God's spirit and the breeze of Western values was beginning to blow through the country, there really was a greater openness. But I think there is a definitive change when Vladimir Putin becomes the president of the Russian Federation. Nikita Khrushchev's daughter is an eloquent commentator on life in the former Soviet Union. And her comment about Putin back in 2014, when asked about the evaluations that some American presidents and politicians, the favorable evaluations that some of them had of Putin, she was asked her response, and to which she replied, Vladimir is KGB, and once KGB, always KGB. And having worked with a lot of people who were in the intelligence service or in the KGB, I can tell you that there is a personality type, there is a mindset in those people. He certainly has the authoritarian mindset. Any kind of diversity is a problem. Academic freedom, freedom of the press, political parties. It has been said that Russia is like a three-legged stool. It sits on three legs. The one leg is autocracy, the other is orthodoxy, and the third one is nationalism. Those three are mutually supporting. And Vladimir Putin reflects those three values to his soul. So, the Western orientation, he sees the liberalism of the West, especially as it comes down right now, Steve, on some of the culture issues, whether it's gay marriage or whether it's abortion, the LGBTQ agenda, any number of those things, whether he is genuine in his opposition to that or not, I can't see into the man's soul. There are those who have looked into his eyes and they claim to have looked into his soul. I haven't been that close to him, so I can't make that claim. But what I think you can say is that he has very effectively postured Russia, either with honesty or with dishonesty. He has postured Russia as the cultural opposite to the West. And he's aligned it with classic Orthodox approach to life and to religion. So, you know, I think if you talk to Russian church leaders who know the situation well, they will tell you that in any number of ways in the last 20 years, he was applying the screws to them. Now, you made one other comment that's really interesting, and you talk about the difference between the Ukrainians and the Russians. And that's pretty important, because if you listen to Putin, he would tell you that Ukraine is little Russia. They're really us. And we're going to bring the prodigal child back home, which is what the Russian patriarch said in his weekly address a couple of weeks ago. But you picked it up when you were there years ago. Ukrainians and Russians are first cousins, but they're not the same people. And there are cultural values that are all, like, functionally democratic that you could see in a Ukrainian village that you never saw the same way in a Russian village. You also have to remember that Western Ukraine was never Soviet except for 1939 to 41 and 45 to 90. Those parts of Ukraine are really Central Europe. A lot of those people are Catholic. They just have a different view of the world. And Kievites will be quick to tell you that they're not Russian. So part of what animates Putin, and on this I'm absolutely confident, having watched his career, I think on this issue, I don't think it is that hard to make the point that he sees democracy and freedom as a virus. And if you don't stop it in Ukraine, you're going to have to deal with it on the streets of Moscow and St. Petersburg. So part of this is trying to build a buffer against what he believes will ultimately destroy the Russian state.
That's very interesting observation. In the article that you wrote for us, you mentioned the Orange Revolution, and I can remember that we even covered that. Leaders such as Sunday Adelijah and others who got their people to go out and march in the streets and, you know, for democratic elections, as I recall. Having been there, I watched that, of course, with a great deal of interest. But yet now it looks like Putin wants to squash that. Of course, he's been coming against the Pentecostals and Charismatics, but you say the other Protestants as well. I remember in Russia, I was surprised to find out that the communist, I guess in order to control it, and because the groups are fairly small, the two groups that had any size at all that were Protestant were Baptist and Pentecostals. They made them into one denomination, which created some very interesting frictions. And then they called them the Baptists because I think the Baptists were like 51% of the group or something. It was, at least this is how it was explained to me. I was mainly with the Pentecostals, but I can remember that I met one of the bishops of the Baptist church. It was in a social setting. We were having a meal, as I recall. It was friendly, I thought. And when someone explained to him that I had a publication called Charisma, he nearly spat on the floor. I was taken back by how rude he was. And that's just a memory that I have. But, you know, if we took a doctoral graduate level course on this, we would never plumb the depths of all there is to say. And podcasts, by their nature, are fairly short. And people could read your very well-written guest essay that you wrote on Charisma News. And we will be putting it along with this podcast. We're recording this in late March 2022. I know from experience that people listen to podcasts years later. So there's going to be people that listen to this that know the outcome of this war in a way that you and I don't. But regardless, this animosity that Putin has against, really, if I understand you correctly, it's really anybody who's not Russian Orthodox, which in the Ukraine is mainly the Pentecostals and Charismatics, because those are the groups that are growing. Am I saying this right?
I think that's fair.
Agree with me that this will continue regardless of what happens with this war?
I don't see any way that it stops, Steve. You know, you and I have kind of talked about this in terms of a historical reality, but I was meditating on Revelation the other day, I think as many of us have, in the last few weeks. And I was thinking about the struggle between the dragon and the man-child. And there is a spirit. I mean, what if you look at the Prince of Persia in the book of Daniel, or you look closely at the character of Gog, you know, Gog is an evil prince. Now, whether he is a physical person or whether he is a super personal spiritual reality that we would call a demonic spirit. Well, somebody's going to find out about that soon enough. But clearly, there is a spirit that animates this. And the spirit inside of that man is an aggrieved spirit. It is a damaged spirit. And it would be easy to demonize Putin. But if you look at 500 years of Russian history, the faces change, but there are certain things that stay the same. The autocracy stays the same. The demand for conformity to the Russian Orthodox Church, that stays the same. The ethno-nationalism stays the same. The brutal way that the Russians make war stays the same. I think one of the places the American media has missed the story is it's just convenient to posture Putin versus Joe Biden. And that, I think, is a misunderstanding of what's going on. Vladimir Putin is maybe driving a lot of things in that country, but he rose to power because people looked at him and said, that's our guy. That's the person that we identify with. And so there is something in the Russian soul that resonates with this man. I looked at that rally the other day, and people said, well, those are all government workers. Now, I don't know how they knew that they were all government workers, because as near as I could tell, they weren't wearing their security badges. There's a deeper piece to this puzzle that Americans don't want to believe, which is that there are folks in the world who can love autocracy. So do I think this goes away? I absolutely do not. And you asked earlier why I thought the story wasn't picked up in 14. Well, let's see. General Electric owns NBC, which means it owns MSNBC and CNBC and NBC News. And one of their biggest areas of investment in the world was Russia. And Exxon was heavily involved in Russia. And I think all of us know the degree to which the business environment of America affects the way news is presented. I mean, I think there was a significant bias. And then I think you can go clear back to 2000, 2001. I'm not sure that most American political leaders have ever gotten it right with this guy. And I think that's, you know, Jesus said that we are salt and light. And I think it's incumbent on us as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, like the sons of Issachar, we need to understand the times and the seasons in which we live and know what to do. And I think that's where we pray for discernment, that God will help us to keep our hearts right. At the end of the day, Putin may be an enemy to the Ukrainian people, but he's not the enemy. Satan is still the enemy. We still pray for his salvation. We pray for the salvation of those young Russian kids who are being thrown into that meat grinder. We pray that there'll be a religious harvest. There'll be a spiritual harvest in Russia, even as there has been one in Ukraine. Revival is the answer.
Isn't it interesting that the secular media, academia, others, don't touch on these issues? And isn't it interesting, too, that Pentecostals often are not really that concerned? They often don't know what's going on, but today you heard. And having been over in the Ukraine and in Russia, it's been a number of years ago, but you know, the culture has changed very, very slowly. And to see the animosity between the Orthodox Church and we'll just say Pentecostals and other Protestants, it's just very interesting to see it and to understand how it motivates someone like Putin, who, Gary said, is really into nationalism, is really into authoritarianism, and also the Orthodox Russian Church. I hope you'll share this with others. I hope you'll share the article that we did. I hope you'll read the May-June issue of Charisma, in which I wrote my column earlier today, the day I'm recording this. Meanwhile, tune in again tomorrow for another episode of the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on your favorite podcast app and at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing at strangreport.com.